in our studies on church membership. Our focus lately has been upon how we as members of the church are to function toward each other, that we have various responsibilities of mutual ministry in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've considered giving and receiving loving rebuke. We've looked at the duty of forgiving others their offences against us, and we set that in the light of the glorious forgiveness that we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Another duty is found in our text this evening, James chapter 5 and verse 16. Indeed, there's a pair of duties here, but we're really going to look at one of them this evening. At the beginning of that verse, James says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." But especially those words, "confess your faults one to another." Because these words remind us that we are to serve each other within the church of Christ in order that we might be built up together, that we might grow in our likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ together as a community of saints. And that another demonstration of our ongoing need of the Lord Jesus Christ and the practical effects of his gospel in the nitty-gritty and the daily life and fellowship of the church as a community, not only of saints, but as a community of saved sinners. So with God's help this evening, we want to consider this duty that James highlights, the duty of confessing your faults one to another. The first thing we have to do is consider what he means. So we begin, first of all, with the meaning. The command's plain, confess your faults one to another. As it comes to us in Greek, it's in the present continuous tense. Therefore, he's commanding something that should be continuous and ongoing in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. When he speaks of faults, he's referring to our trespasses. That's the way the word is most commonly translated. Confess your trespasses one to another. Or confess your offences, confess your sins. And of course the word confess simply means to openly acknowledge to another these trespasses and offences that we've committed. Very well, you read the command, it's quite clear what James is saying in terms of the words and the grammar, but we need to ask a few questions of the command. For example, when are we to confess our faults one to another? And who are we to confess them to? Is it every single individual within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or as others have misrepresented it, is it just one kind of individual within the professing Church of Christ? Well then, first of all, we deal with the question, when? When are we to confess our faults one to another? Well, we can't just lift the text of Scripture out of its context. We need to look at it within its context in the first place. And when we do that, verse 16 comes in a context of prayer, sickness, and healing. Indeed, when you read verse 16 itself, when James says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, he has a purpose in mind. He says, that ye may be healed. When we move back to verse 14, we get a better idea of what he's referring to. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So this confession of faults is linked with this whole idea of someone's potential sins, and those sins related to their sickness. And they're coming to the elders, confessing them, the elders praying, and the person being healed. We can't deny that. But what some people do is they come to verse 16 and they not only link what James is saying in verse 16 to the surrounding context, but they absolutely limit what James is saying in verse 16 to this whole matter of sickness, calling the elders, prayer and healing. Well, the first thing we can say here is that there may well be a link, and it seems that quite obviously there is a link. That such confession may take place at times of sickness. Because sometimes sickness in your life is related to undealt with sin. Now, when I say that, we must issue a caution. We can go down the road of the prosperity gospel very quickly here if we don't have a biblical balance. It's not a firm or fixed rule. I'm not saying that all sickness in your Christian life is the result of some personal sin. It's linked to sin in general. We live in a world where there's sin, where there's a curse. That's where all sickness comes from. But all of our sickness is not linked to personal sin. The prosperity gospel will do that. You follow God, you'll have health, you'll have wealth, you'll have prosperity. But at the same time, we want to avoid the opposite mistake of denying all links to our physical sickness and sin. Because sometimes God does chasten his people with sickness because of their sin. Turn, for example, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is perhaps the verse that most people are familiar with. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, Paul says there's a problem in the church in Corinth, and it's linked to sin. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What's he mean? They're abuse of the Lord's Supper. God is chasing them with weakness, sickness, and it seems that he's even removed some of them. He's taken their lives because they refuse to deal with their sin. So when are we to confess our faults one to another? We can see here it applies in times of sickness. So that when sickness comes into our life, we ought to stop. We ought to try and use that sickness as a means of our sanctification. We ask ourselves questions. Have I offended God? Have I offended my brothers in the church? Is there sin in my life that I haven't dealt with? And then identifying that sin, we get about dealing with it. Vertically before God, horizontally before our brothers and sisters within the church. So it does apply in times of sickness. But it's not only in times of sickness, but also in times of health, that we should confess our faults one to another. So James chapter 5, 16 is more than a specific example. It's a general principle. James doesn't just say here, confess your faults one to another. He also says, pray for one another. Now, praying for one another is linked to what's going on here in the context. We all agree. But you wouldn't limit praying for one another to this particular example, would you? No, you would say that we're to pray for one another throughout the generality, the whole of our Christian life. And I'm saying to you, it's the same with this general principle of confessing your faults one to another. Because God does not bring sickness into your life for all of these faults. He may or he may not do. But that does not mean to say that we are not to confess these faults one to another. Only the ones I get sick for. That's not what James is saying. So when do we confess our faults one to another? Confession is linked to this whole matter of sickness and sin and prayer. But it's not limited to that. And that brings us to the second question. Who are we to confess our sins to? James says, confess your faults one to another. So let's answer the question negatively. First of all, who are we to confess our sins to? First of all, we're not to confess our sins to God. Here. Of course, we are to confess our sins to God. That's a general principle of the Christian life, again, that we cannot escape. It's integral to our repentance. First John chapter 1, for example, if any man say he hath no sin, he deceives himself. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus' opponents were right. He heals the paralytic man. He says, your sins be forgiven you. And his opponents jump on him. Who can forgive sins but God only? Precisely. Guess who's standing right in front of you? They were right. Who can forgive sins but God only? We must confess our sins to God. But in James chapter 5, verse 16, confession to God is not in view. It is confession to our fellow man. The second negative answer we can give is that it is not confession to a priest. It's not confession to a priest. Roman Catholic teachers jump all over this verse and they use it to try and support their view of auricular confession before a human priest. Rome has manufactured a priesthood. And they teach their people that the person is to come to the priest. He'll go into one of those little booths. Maybe we've been in them ourselves if your background is Roman Catholic. If not, you've seen them in films. And into the booth you go. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. The priest hears the confession, he prescribes penance, and then he pronounces absolution once the penance is completed. Well, brethren, verse 16 here gives no credence whatsoever to confession of our sins before a priest. If it does, then it means that the priest is as bound to confess his sins to the member of the church as the member is to confess his sins unto the priest. Because what James says here is mutual. Confess your faults one to another. And he says nothing whatsoever of penance, and he's silent on the whole issue of absolution. He's not talking about confession of sins to a priest. Well, let's answer it positively. It includes confession to elders. It includes confession to elders. And we get that from the context. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Do you see what's happening? The sick man is calling for the elders. He's asking for the elders to pray, but it's linked to sin. And it's linked to confessing your faults one before the other. So there seems to be in this that upon calling the elders, there's a confession of sin before the elders. The elders are praying for restoration of health. The elders are praying for this person to be helped and assisted and healed, not only from sickness, but from sin. And the prayer that they offer unto God is heard. Well, you see, this is the true priestly operation of leaders in the church. They're not coming and prescribing penance. They're not pronouncing absolution. Members are coming to them and they're praying with and for the member that the Lord would hear their cry and come to the deliverance of that person. So it includes confession before the elders. Again, we can say it involves confession to others of our faults against them. Confess your faults one to another. Like the things we've been dealing with lately. Giving rebuke, receiving rebuke. If your brother has anything against you, you go to your brother. You deal with the problem. Confess your faults one unto another. Like what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5. If you go to the altar and you remember that your brother hath aught against you, you leave your gift, you go and sort the thing out with your brother, and then you come back and you worship the Lord together. It results in healing. Healing of relationships. The final thing we can say here, who are we to confess our sins to? We are to confess to others our struggles with sin. Not just our faults against them. James is much more general than that. Confess your faults one to another. Not just your offences against each other. Confess your faults one to another. In other words, it is our mutual, part of our mutual ministry to help each other in our fight against temptation and sin. That we either go to an elder or go to a Christian brother in the church, go to one that we are close with in order that we might unburden our souls. And say, brother, I'm tempted with this sin. Sister, I'm wrestling with this doubt. Elder, I'm struggling with this discouragement. I've backslidden. I can't find a way out. I'm trapped. I don't know what to do in my Christian life. It's like I'm paralyzed before God. You confess to others your struggle with sin. Can I ask you, how do you respond to this? Taking your sins, bearing your soul before these people sitting beside you in the pew? I think you would feel awkward. In fact, I dare to say I know you would feel awkward because you're just like me. And that's backed up by the fact that I don't observe that a lot of it goes on within the congregation. So there must be a sense of awkwardness, risk, that we think such a command is practically dangerous. And so scared we are of openness and honesty with our Christian brethren that we secretly run away from what James is saying. Is it not true that even those of you who are closest to each other, as husband and wife, you're not even honest when it comes to these struggles of soul? How often do you sit down as husband and wife, and you come to your husband and you say, listen, I'm really struggling with this sin. I'm under immense temptation. How often does that happen in the Christian life? If it's not happening, there's a problem, you see. There's a problem when we measure ourselves according to the pattern of the New Testament. That's the meaning. It's not here confession to God. It's not confession to a priest. It includes confession to elders, our faults against brethren. But it's confession to others of our struggles with sin. That brings us, secondly, to the benefit. Not just the meaning, but the benefit. And there are many benefits to this kind of mutual confession, but time will allow us this evening to look at four of them. And the first is obvious from the context, healing. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. So here's a brother. He's smitten with sickness. He examines his heart. He sees his sin. He goes to the elders or even fellow Christians. And he confesses to them his faults and his sins. And they get together praying for that brother. And the bodies, the physical body, the health, the well-being, the sickness of that person is dealt with by God. But then we can extend that. Because the reference to healing in verse 16 may indeed also be broader. Not just in terms of our physical healing when we're chastened for sins, but more like this, if we confess our faults to each other and our offences against each other, the result is not merely going to be the healing of our bodies, but the effect is going to be the healing of the body. The body of the congregation. The restoration and strengthening of relationships member to member. So the first benefit is healing. The second benefit is humility. And let's be honest with each other. Humility is something that we all need a lot more of. Well, this issue of confessing our faults one toward the other is a great tonic in the Christian life to develop the grace of humility. Why is it you feel so awkward when you're confronted with a duty like this? Why is it scares you and you feel that it's so difficult and dangerous? Well, for this reason, pride. We come to church, we live in our homes, we talk to each other, we don't ignore each other, but there's a sense that in our fellowship as Christians, we can live behind a mask. Because we all like others to think well of us. And James comes and he says, if I could paraphrase, take the mask off. Confess your faults one to another. That's going to involve you telling them things about you that they don't know. I dare say that if I was to stand up in this stage this evening and start to take my clothes off, that you would feel awkward. But I tell you, you wouldn't feel half as awkward as me. Spiritually speaking, that's the kind of awkwardness we're dealing with here. It's a sense in which we are stripping ourselves spiritually before the other person. We feel naked. They begin to see us as we really are. For this reason, pride is going to stop our mouths so that we can preserve our false reputation. And the pride stopping our mouths is ultimately going to rob us of our strength as Christians and endanger our souls. But on the other hand, humility. Humility is going to allow us to engage in this self-abasing duty so that we can enlist the help of others because we're weak and we need their help. So that we can humble ourselves to say, listen, it is true. It's not just a point in theology, it's a reality. I am a sinner and I am desperately in need of daily grace. Whether I'm a minister or an elder or a member, an old Christian or a young Christian. That's the reality behind the mask. It doesn't go away. We need humility before God and humility before each other in order to own up to this. And as we confess our faults, that grace of humility will grow. There's healing. There's humility. There's strength. Confessing our faults one to another strengthens our souls. Strengthens our souls in a variety of ways, but I give you two this evening. The first is, it saves you from shipwreck. Confessing your faults one to another saves you from shipwreck because it helps you to deal with your besetting sins. Take you back a number of weeks when we started this whole study on the mutual ministry of brother to brother. Hebrews chapter 3. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Well, that's true concerning our exhortation, but it's also true in reference to this verse. We could as easily say, confess your faults one to another, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because as Christians, we can fall into a pattern of backsliding that gradually weakens the soul, to the point that we are not able alone to deal with the problem that we face. And the more we refuse to talk about it and be open with our brethren, the weaker we become and the bigger the problem gets. Until that Christian is sitting with a ruined testimony, which could so easily have been avoided if he would have talked about his struggles and found help in his brethren to carry that burden with him. You think about it. If you are going to open your mouth to a fellow Christian about a sin that you're struggling with, the very act of doing that enforces upon your heart the seriousness of that sin, doesn't it? And the moment you tell a brother about that sin, he becomes like an accountability partner. And you know that the next time you see him, he's going to say, "How is it? Have you fallen to that temptation again?" And there you are, alone with that temptation. And one of the things that will keep you as like another anchor to the ship of your soul, among a lot of other motives, but this among those motives is, if I do this, that brother is going to ask me tomorrow or the next day about it, and I'm going to have to look him in the eye and say, "Yes, I fell again," or I'm just going to have to lie to his face. It saves you from shipwreck. Strengthens your soul. The second way it strengthens your soul is because as Christians, there is strength in numbers. As Christians, there is strength in numbers. And I'll say more about that later. But the way God has designed things is that Christians are not to walk to heaven alone. He puts us in a body of believers, men subject to like passions as we are, in order that each member of the church will benefit from the collective strength of the whole. The other side of this coin is isolation is weakness. You've heard me talk about this many times, even on the duty of church membership. With people who say, "Well, I'm just ploughing this lonely furrow. I'm a maverick Christian." He won't say that, but that's what he is. "I don't need the church. I don't have to join the church. I don't have to submit to the church." And I've said, well, if you cut yourself off from the body of Christ, it's like cutting an arm off from the body. Is the arm going to live? No, it's going to die and it's going to rot. It's got no hope of living if it's not connected to the body. Well, the application is clear, isn't it? Don't cut yourself off from the body of Christ. But I want to take that a step further this evening, because you haven't cut yourself off from the body of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. But what I say to you is, don't cut yourself off in the body of Christ, because essentially you're trying to do the same thing. Formally you join, practically you come, but the reality is you're trying to live as an amputated arm within the body. You're not functioning the way that you should. And Satan knows that if he can isolate you, he can the more easily destroy you. So he'll give you all the encouragement in the world not to obey this command. He'll say, don't confess your faults one to another. Hold on to them. Don't give yourself that accountability partner. Just like the Amalekites with Israel. You'll read of it in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25 verse 17 and verse 18. Moses says, remember what the Amalekites did. What did they do? Well, they followed Israel through the wilderness. And the weak and the weary who got cut off from the body and were lagging behind, the Amalekites picked the isolated Israelites off. That's what happens when we isolate ourselves in the Church of Christ. We don't benefit from the strength in numbers. But when you confess your faults to each other, you all benefit from the collective strength of the body. Think of the person who's confessing his faults. How does he benefit? Well, he benefits from the advice, the counsel, and the prayers of the person that he confesses his faults to. But not only that, he benefits even at a more basic level, because it's very likely the moment he goes and confesses his fault to the other Christian that he will learn that the other Christian struggles with exactly the same thing. And suddenly he realizes, I'm not alone. And then you have the one who's hearing the confession. And the brother comes to him and he says, listen, I'm struggling with A, B, C in the Christian life. And the one hearing the confession says, you know, I thought I was the only one struggling with that. So he benefits from the honesty of the one who's confessing to him. And together and as a whole, we find strength in numbers. Thirdly, we find maturity. Maturity. And this really follows on from what we've just said about strength in numbers. Earlier I said we live behind a mask. We could also say that when we come to church, we kind of play games with each other. And we shun true biblical fellowship because it's more comfortable simply to keep things shallow and superficial. Can I say to you this evening that the how are you, I'm fine kind of fellowship simply will not do. And the Sunday conversations of family and kids and work, although there's a place for them, ultimately they will not cut it. And even to take a step beyond that, the fellowship that goes no further than let's talk about theology, or let's show and compare our mutual interest in Reformed heritage, that's not going to cut it either. Because even though we pretend depth in that, ultimately it can be a mask for shallowness, because it's easy to hide behind our professing theological knowledge and all the books we read and all the theologians that we know and all the history we've read. It doesn't expose the heart. It's not getting to the nitty-gritty of what we're struggling with, who we really are, and exposing ourselves to each other in that way in order that we can help each other. It just becomes like a competition of who's read the best books and who can quote the most quotes. Brethren, it is only as you reveal yourself to others that you can properly be known by them. Only as you reveal yourself to others, you can properly be known by them. That's the only reason we can know God, because God reveals himself to us. And it is only as they reveal themselves to you, you can truly know them. And guess what? That is why God has put us in a community, so that we can suffer together, and rejoice together, so we can carry one another's burdens and grow together. So we can do the how are you, how's work, how are the kids. But we need to get to, are you tempted, brother? What are your struggles? Do you doubt? What are your fears? Can I help you? Can we pray together? We need to break through the deception that everything's okay, because there should be nothing more obvious to us as Christians, if we know our own hearts, that everything's not okay. That we're struggling sinners in need of grace and in need of each other. And James says, confess your faults one to another. Think of it very practically. Have you ever benefited from it? You know, you've gone to a brother and you've told him what you're struggling with. Maybe you were afraid before you did it. And you came away strengthened from the experience. It develops and matures your relationship as the people of God. Ladies, you know this. You know it very well. And we who are your husbands, we know it very well because we watch you. We see you get stressed. We don't quite understand it. But you're having visitors. Oh dear. The house is a mess. And the men are looking around and saying, well, it's not too bad. The house is a mess. Frantically running around trying to tidy the house up. Visitors are coming. The visitors walk in. Everybody smiles, hi, lovely to see you, you're very welcome, come in, sit down, here's the living room, make yourself at home. But then that person comes that you're much more intimate with, and they walk into your house, and your house is a mess, and you say, hi, great to see you, let's go down, sit down, do you want a cup of tea? And you just sit in the midst of the mess, because you're comfortable with each other. There's a sense in which that is how it ought to be in our relationships as Christians. My life's a mess, your life's a mess. Let's sit down, have a cup of tea, talk about it and help each other. Let's feel comfortable with each other's mess. Let's try to help each other in the midst of our Christian experience. Let's not be like when the visitors are coming that we don't really know that way. Everybody running, pretending that this is how it is all the time. Everything in its place. It's not true. How about meeting each other for this? How about getting together for a coffee, developing your friendships, sharing these burdens, praying together? You know, so often in the church in the United Kingdom, you know, people are looking for the elders to organize this kind of thing. Listen, this is something you need to do yourselves. This is something you need to develop. Sit down. Learn to talk to each other and help each other and pray together through these issues. That brings us finally to dangers. There aren't just benefits, they're dangers. I don't want to minimize the benefits by highlighting these dangers, but I do think it would be remiss of me not to draw them to your attention. You see, many churches have caught on to this need for being real with each other, being authentic. Open confession, they say, is good for the soul. We don't disagree with that statement. Nor do we disagree that it's good to challenge our fear of making ourselves vulnerable and encourage this kind of openness among fellow Christians. But be careful. Be careful. Why? First of all, be careful because confession to others must never be substituted for repentance to God. Confession to others must never be substituted for repentance to God. And this can happen very easily. You see, your brother can help you with your struggle with sin, but your brother cannot help you deal with the guilt of your sin. And there's a danger that you use your confession to him as a kind of catharsis. You know the way the person in the world will go to bare his chest to the psychiatrist or the counsellor? They make it a regular occasion in their life. It's like they just go in and they bare their soul and they walk out and they say, well, you know, I feel better after that. Christians can do that. I can think of times in my own Christian life when I've done that. And it's only after a while that I've wakened up to the fact, well, I've been honest with that person, I've told them I struggle, but I haven't been down before God wrestling with this problem. Confession to others must not be substituted for repentance towards God. We have to do both. We need to get down to the harder work of repentance. And don't be surprised that you're going to struggle with this. Because the Roman Catholic confessional is just the expression of the natural heart of man. We quite like it. Because it's easy. The rise of Christian counsellors in the church is only adding to this risk. I fear that evangelicals are using Christian counsellors the way Roman Catholics use their priest. No one can forgive sins but God. The second word of caution is confessing your faults to others does not destroy your right to privacy. Confessing your faults to others does not destroy your right to privacy. What I mean here is some people come to a text like this, confess your faults one to another, and they think that means we all just have to sit down and confess all of our sins to all of our brothers. I read an example of this where that's exactly what a church group did. They arrived at a conference, they all sat down in a room and they said, well, let's just put it all out on the table. Let's confess our sins and our faults against each other. And one person started telling the other about his thoughts about her and him and that. And, well, you can imagine it's a recipe for disaster. Because the person receiving and hearing that confession, he's a sinner too, isn't he? He's not going to like your sinful thoughts against him. On the one hand, we lack confidence to expose ourselves. On the other hand, there's a real danger of overexposure and exhibitionism. And I think that is becoming a problem also in the Christian church. Especially in the age of social media, where people seem to lack moderation and discretion and good sense. We live in a culture, the Facebook age, where people tell you every little detail about their life, the bits that they want you to know. It's a false image. But they'll tell you what they ate for dinner. They'll tell you what restaurant they're going to. Look, I'm here. I've just arrived in such and such an airport. They'll tell you every little detail about their health and how they're feeling. They'll even give prayer requests that go into the nitty-gritty of things that in another age would have been deemed best kept to yourself due to moderation and privacy. Well, remember that our hearts are deceitful. And we can hide in private, okay? We can hide in private by not telling people anything. But we can also hide in public with the pretense that we're telling people everything. And there's this kind of false exhibitionism to it. Do you know it's okay to keep some struggles to yourself? Do you know at times it might be better not to confess your faults to people? I don't say this to discourage you from doing what James says. What I'm trying to do is bring a balance. You need to use biblical common sense in how you confess your sins, who you confess them to, when you confess them. And there's a third danger. There's the danger that when you confess your faults to others, you tempt others to sin. Galatians chapter 6. If a brother be overtaken by a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The church is a community of saints, but it's also a community of sinners. That makes it a dangerous place when we come to this whole issue of confessing our faults to each other. Because we're confessing to a man or a woman whose heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that person's heart has the potential, upon hearing that confession, to be stirred up in his heart to precisely the same sin. Even when he's trying to help his brother with that particular sin, he's in danger himself or herself of falling to it. So the person tells them the issue, begins to go into the detail. The person hearing the confession begins to ask more and more questions. Tell me more, tell me more, tell me more. Be very, very careful. Be very, very careful why you would ask those questions. Because very often you'll find that under the pretense of helping, you may well be feeding your own curiosity and lust. There's a danger of being tempted to the same sin. Now, these things are solemn. I don't want to rob you from the benefits that we've been considering. The dangers in no way outweigh the benefits, nor should they dissuade us from doing what James calls us to here. But bearing them in mind, brethren, for the good of our souls and of our congregation, let us learn to confess our faults one to another.